Fear turned to joy. That's the change in emotion that we see in our reading, isn't it? And we know lots about fear, don't we, for all sorts of reasons. But this Easter Sunday, as we consider the events of the first Easter, my prayer is that that fear becomes joy. I've got four brief reflections. We're going to look at the resurrection account that was read to us, and then the responses to it, particularly focusing on Jesus' disciples. And these four reflections help us to consider our own response to Jesus this Easter Sunday. So first of all, resurrection. The first seven verses of the reading tell us what happened in very little detail. The two women, both called Mary, went to the tomb. There was an earthquake. An angel appeared, rolled the stone away. The angel spoke, telling them Jesus had risen from the dead. And then Jesus himself appears to them. Matthew, will be aware, Matthew was one of Jesus' followers, the person writing this. He'd been an eyewitness of many of the events of Jesus' life. And presumably he'd spoken to the two Marys who were here on this very special occasion to find out what happened at the tomb. And Matthew knew that angels and earthquakes were unusual, and that's why he tells us about these things. We can sometimes think that first century people were a bit primitive, can't we? But no, Matthew knew that these things were unusual, and that's why he tells us. It may be that there's somebody here who's always thought that the resurrection is a nice story, but probably not true. Or maybe you've never thought about the evidence for the resurrection as an adult. And if so, I encourage you to take some time this Easter to think about it. It was certainly life-changing for me as a 19-year-old when I took some time looking at the evidence, the historical evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead, and concluding at the end of that that it was far more likely that he had, and therefore that my life had to change. And if I carried on living as if he hadn't, then actually I would be taking a massive leap of faith. And there are different ways that you can find out more. I think Alice has some handouts from Alistair that he's produced about evidence for the resurrection. There's also a book at the back called Unbelievable? You're welcome to take one of those. Or look on our website, there's various resources under the questions page there as well. And of course, for those who are convinced Jesus rose again, who have put our trust in him and are seeking to follow him, the resurrection gives us huge confidence, as Alice has already said. It enables joy to take the place of fear. If Jesus has risen from the dead, our sins are forgiven. He has defeated death. We can be confident he'll raise those who trust in him. So resurrection. Second, rejection. Going to the end of the reading, verses 11 to 15. Tragically, not everyone follows where the evidence leads. And in the last few verses, we see how the guards and the chief priests responded to the events of the first Easter Sunday. Did they respond in amazement that Jesus had risen from the dead? Did they get down on their knees and say sorry to God for crucifying his son? Tragically, no. They rejected and buried the truth. And sadly, even today, many people reject or ignore the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, because many don't want to believe. They don't want to recognize Jesus as the resurrected Lord. But what a tragedy that is, because they're rejecting a good Lord who loves them, who died for them. And their rejection now will be confirmed when Jesus comes back in the future to judge, and his resurrection proves that he will come back to judge. And the fear of the guards in verse 4 is just a tiny picture of the fear there will be on that day for those who have rejected Lord Jesus. If you're somebody who has sort of sat on the edge of Christian things, can I encourage you this Easter to take the opportunity to think more seriously about them? Ask about the essentials course that we run, or keep joining us on a Sunday. Our last two points are from the viewpoint of the disciples. And that might seem strange. The disciples are nowhere to be seen here, are they? Matthew tells us the first witnesses on the first Easter Sunday are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So why think about these things from the viewpoint of the 12 disciples, or the 11 after Judas had betrayed Jesus? Well, on Good Friday, if you were there, you'll know that I spoke about how some scholars think Matthew's gospel is, among other things, written as a manual for disciples, those who follow Jesus. There are seven big lessons that Jesus' followers need to learn through his ministry. And these final chapters cover the final lesson, in some ways the most important lesson. And if we ask the question, who are we? Where are we in the story? Well, we are the disciples. What was the final lesson they had to learn? Well, on Good Friday, we saw the disciples had failed Jesus completely. They had everything they needed to succeed. They'd been with him 3 years. He'd trained them. He'd even told them beforehand what was going to happen to him. But when the crunch came, they'd abandoned him. They'd failed. And of course, that was why Jesus had to die, because of their failure and our failure, their sin and ours. But what did they experience on Easter Sunday? Grace, forgiveness, reinstatement. Look at verse 9. Jesus met the women. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. My brothers. Isn't that remarkable? In Jesus' hour of need, the disciples had fallen asleep, they'd run away, they'd abandoned him. While he was being tried for his life, Peter had denied him 3 times. But now Jesus has died and risen again, and he calls these same people my brothers. Forgiven, accepted, still part of the family, fully loved, fully known, fully accepted. And reinstated into the family business, given work to do, the job of telling the world the good news about the risen King. He doesn't hold it against them. He loves them. He has work for them to do. And he'll strengthen them for that work. This is the lesson the disciples had to learn. It's the lesson every disciple has to learn. We often try to serve God in our own strength, don't we? I know I do. And then give up when we fail. Well, Good Friday and Easter Sunday teach us we can't serve God. And we can't live and thrive in our own strength. We start with God's grace, God giving himself to us and for us. We start with his forgiveness, his love, and we live and serve in complete dependence on him in the power of his Holy Spirit. The resurrection, rejection, reinstated, and then finally over the page, reordered. The Bible tells us the resurrection brings about a reordering of our lives. Moving on to Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is just one place we can go. And let me read from the verses that are on the handout. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. What does Paul mean by that? He's saying that for those who've put their trust in Jesus and are seeking to follow him, there's a sense in which his experience is our experience. The New Testament teaches Christians are united spiritually to Christ by faith. Though we don't see him physically, we have complete union with him spiritually. And because Christ has risen and ascended to the Father in heaven, spiritually we are there as well. Look at that first verse again. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that has massive consequences for our lives. The old order of sin and death and misery and worldly thinking is the world below, the world around us. And that is passing away. It may appear to be in control at the moment, but after the death of Christ, it's passing away. And there is a new order, the heavenly order of life and godliness and joy and peace, and that will endure for eternity. It's how those who follow Christ will spend eternity. And so Paul says, get into practice. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Get into practice for where you belong. What might this look like? Well, by all means, do read the rest of Colossians chapter 3 later on to get some examples of what it might look like. But here's just a few quick things. So putting our old way of life behind us, seeking to live God's way in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've died to our old way of life, which leads to physical and spiritual death. We've been raised with Christ to a new way of life that lasts for eternity. So why wouldn't we live that way? So in the next few verses, verses 5 to 8, Paul says, put to death the sins that you struggle with, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to put them to death. They don't control us anymore. Second, it looks like boldly, confidently stepping out in service of God. Not in our own strength or power, because as the first disciples learned, that only leads to failure, but in Christ's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is at work in God's people through the Holy Spirit. So we can serve confident in his power. And then love. Paul writes this later on in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are one in Christ, united through his death and resurrection. We have one common future with Christ in heaven. We're called to live as his one body, to bear with each other, to forgive one another, to treat each other with gentleness and patience. What might that look like for us today? So resurrection, rejection, reinstated, reordered. Wonder which of those we most need to be thinking about in these coming days. We have some questions at the end of the handout that you can reflect on as well.